Passage which is John's Gospel chapter 1, John chapter 1. And this evening's reading is taken from John chapter 1. We read from verse 14 to verse 18. John chapter 1, starting from verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We come to this message, the glory of Jesus Christ. We are working through the Gospel of John, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has been introduced as the Word of God, who existed from the beginning with God and is himself God. We know, therefore, that Jesus Christ is divine. And we know that the true God is one, and yet there are more than one persons who are God. We know that the Father is God, the Son is God, and in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit is revealed to us as God. And so there is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There are three persons who are God. Each person is fully God, and there are not three gods. Remember that we argue out the fact that we are creatures. Creatures can't possibly know the nature of the Creator. The Creator is too far above him. The Creator is too wise and too deep for the creatures to know. You remember that we touch an ant and the ant will turn away. We touch the ant another direction, he will turn away. How much does the ant know of the person? He knows only that part where he's touched. He doesn't see that that part belongs to a finger, that the finger belongs to the palm, the whole hand. The hand belongs to the arm belongs to the whole body. The ant wouldn't be able to appreciate this. We are far more powerful than ants. You know that if we were to want to destroy the ant, we just crush it. And of course, you know, all those from Buddhist background will be very upset for us to say that. But this is just to illustrate the point that we are far more powerful. We know far more than the ant. The ant is a lower creature compared to human beings. In the same way, God who created us and all the whole world and all the things that are in this world, created the whole universe, the sun and the star, the distant galaxies. You can just imagine how mind can imagine. There's a limit even to our imagination. How can we possibly understand our Creator? So what we may know of the Creator is what he reveals to us. And he has revealed himself in the Bible as consisting of three persons, each fully God, and yet there are not three gods. There's only one God. We can only humbly bow before God and say, yes, thank you, God, for revealing yourself to us as such. We can't fathom the depth of the Godhead. We can't know the nature of God. We can only worship him. So that has been made clear to us. And God has sent his only begotten Son to this world. The Word became flesh, and we are going to learn about him tonight. But along the way, we have learned that he gives us life. And this life is beyond the life that we live on this earth. It is spiritual life. It is life in which we have a living relationship with our Creator. We have all gone astray. We are descended from Adam and Eve. We live life only on this earth, in a natural level. We have life, we claim, but we don't have a living relationship with our Creator. Say, our relationship is only horizontal with one another. We have not thought of the vertical relationship with God. But when Jesus Christ is known to us, when we know him as our Savior, something happens to us. The Spirit of Jesus Christ come and lived in us. We begin to be alive to spiritual things. we begin to realize that we have a living relationship with God, and His Word now becomes a living Word. And as we study the Word searches our hearts. The Word speaks to us. In the past, reading the Bible is just like reading any other book. We are reading cold print. The words give us intellectual understanding, but it did not touch our hearts. But now, when given life, then light is also given. We begin to understand the truth that is taught in the Bible. And the truth is what we want to talk about tonight. Life and truth, grace and truth. Life and light. And we are going to learn about grace and truth. So when we talk about life, it is spiritual life that comes by the grace of God. When we talk about light, we are talking about the truth of God's Word. So you see now the pair. The Word of God has come to give us life. He has come to give us light. And as we proceed to tonight's passage, we're going to see that the Word of God has become flesh. Why? He has come to show grace to us, and He has come to show us truth. Ah, you see the relationship there? And as we come to this passage, we come to note that there are two possible responses to what we learned about the Word of God. Either you are convinced and receive Him, or you reject Him. Don't claim ignorance, because ignorance will make you fall into the category of those who do not receive Him. Don't claim that you know, but you don't want to respond. Ignoring Him will cause you to fall into that same category of people who reject Him. And there are those who outrightly say, I know, but I refuse to have Him. So you belong to that one category. Ignore, claim ignorance, or outrightly reject. You belong to that category of people who reject Jesus Christ. The end is sure if what is taught in the Bible is true. You are rejecting the Son of God. You are rejecting life. You are rejecting what is being offered in Jesus Christ. See? But receiving Him, on the other hand, is the other response. When you receive Him, it means that you understand, you're convinced, and you come to trust in Jesus Christ. That leads to salvation. That leads to eternal life. That gives you the right to become the children of God, as we have seen in verse 12. Progressing from there, we come to tonight's passage, where we want to focus on the glory of the Word of God. Previously, we have been focusing only on the Word of God, but now we come to consider the glory of the Word of God. The Word has become man. What is your estimate of this man? Jesus Christ. Okay. How you receive Jesus Christ, how you perceive Him, will matter very much concerning where you end up as your final destiny. Your final destiny depends very much on whether you perceive Him correctly and you are convinced of what you understand of Him and how you respond to Him. It cannot be that you stop at knowing Him, but you are not convinced, and that is still unbelief. You are not receiving Him. But when you understand and you are convinced, then how do you act? Do you receive Him or do you reject Him? That will determine where you end up, heaven or hell. There is no third place revealed in the Bible. For those who die, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. So in tonight's passage, therefore, we learn further things about the Word of God, which are so important. If you have a superficial understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have superficial faith, even if you claim to be a believer. You will be self-centered. You will be worldly. So whether you are a believer and the sort of believer that you claim yourself to be will depend very much on how well you understand Jesus Christ. So knowing now the importance of understanding who Jesus Christ really is, we come to this passage. And out of this passage, we just want to draw out three main points. Of course, you can subdivide all this into many points, but for ease of study, we say we classify everything under just three main points. If you can grasp these three main points, I believe you have already grasped the main things that we need to know from tonight's passage. What then are these three main points? The first main point is that Jesus Christ is God and man in one person. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh. But when He became flesh, He did not cease to be the Word. And the Word, as we have known, is the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have learned that the second person of the Trinity is the Word of God. The Word of God is actually God. He is divine. And now the Word has become flesh. It doesn't say that He ceased to be divine. He becomes flesh means He becomes true man. But true man in what sense? True man without ceasing to be God. That is one thing. So He's God and man. But what sort of man? He's from heaven. We are not from heaven. Where do we come from? The Bible makes it clear that we came from Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. God created Adam and created his wife, Eve. So from Adam and Eve comes the human race. God told Adam and Eve that they could eat from all the trees that He had created. And there was only one tree that they should not eat from. The fruit of that tree you should not eat, but all others could be eaten. God was not unreasonable. As creator, He has the right to set rules like that. And He set that rule to test Adam and Eve. And it wasn't that he prevented Adam and Eve from eating from the other trees. There were tens of thousands of other trees that were edible. Why didn't they just eat from all the others and just avoid this one tree forbidden by God? Wow, we know the story. Adam and Eve failed the test. They were instigated by the devil to eat from that tree that God forbade them. Out of the tens and thousands of trees, they went to eat of that tree. And on the day that they rebelled against God, disobeyed Him, and ate from that tree that was forbidden, something happened to their nature. Their nature became perverse, perverted, became filthy, it became corrupted. He became no more what it was before. See? And we are descended from Adam and Eve. They have children and their children's children and children, and we come to us all. Okay? And since the days of Noah after the great flood, the people had separated and scattered around the world. See? And as they scattered, of course they marry between themselves. As they scattered, they marry between themselves. And as they scattered, they marry between themselves. And soon we see features that appear to be somewhat different. Some are darker skin, some are lighter skin, some have dark eyes, some have light eyes. So we appear different, but actually we are basically the same. Look, all of us have two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth. Where do you find human beings in the world with a third eye? There's none. Where do you find another tribe of human beings where the eyes are behind the head? We don't find any. See, we are basically the same. And we are not only the same physically, but by nature as well. We have inherited Adam and Eve's nature. So if they're sinful, we are sinful as well. Consider our thoughts. It's filthy. Consider our words. It's not always true. Consider our actions. It's not always correct in God's sight. We have thought filthy thoughts. We have spoken words that are untrue. We have stolen things. We have done so many things that are wrong before God. And all these wrong things that broke His law show to us that our nature, our heart is not right. Our heart is ceremonially unclean. We have done wrong to God. We are not clean. And we know we cannot make ourselves clean. That's why the Son of God has taken on perfect human nature. He is from heaven. He is not from Adam and Eve like us all.
We are from Adam and Eve, and we have inherited their sinful nature, and we have sinned against God, and sin means that we deserve to be condemned. The breaking of God's law requires punishment. And you remember how God said to Adam and Eve from the beginning, on the day that you eat of that tree that's forbidden, you shall die. So death was the punishment. And that's why the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So sin is looked upon as wages, as what we earn. So we do wrong to God, we earn punishment. That punishment is not given to us yet. It's hanging, as it were, over our head. See? Now, in order to be spared from punishment in eternal hell, we have to pay God, make up for our wrong. But pay with what? You can't pay with money, because God does not want your money. What is money to God? Money has value only between man and man. So what do we pay with? We have to pay with our life, because at the beginning God said to Adam and Eve that on the day that you ate of the forbidden tree, you shall die. So death was the punishment. So we deserve death. But that is what we don't want. What we know that when we die, we will plunge into eternal hell. We want to escape from hell. Then pay. Without payment, how can you escape going to hell? Ah, this is where God, in His mercy, sent His only begotten Son to take upon Himself perfect human nature. He's truly man, but without sin. And He is God at the same time. He's God and man in one person. And this is the key doctrine of the Christian faith. If you fail to believe that Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, okay, then that is not the Jesus Christ taught in the Bible. It's not the Christian, the Jesus Christ of the Christian faith. In other words, if you believe in a Jesus Christ other than that He is one person with two natures, divine and human nature, then you are not a true Christian. You are not a biblical Christian. So just as the doctrine of God is so important to the Christian faith, any difference from the teaching of the Trinity is not the God of the Bible. So also, any teaching different from the two natures of Christ in one person, that is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That is why we say the Allah of Islam is not the Allah of the Bible. It's different. It's a different God. They may believe in one God, but it's not the Trinity. God has revealed to us that He's three persons, each person fully God, and yet there are not three gods. It's only one God. Ah, our mind has difficulty picturing this, but it is a truth taught in the Bible. The true God is three. The three is one. So the three in one, one in three. We just can't figure it out, but it is a revelation from God that He is like that. We are limited creatures. We have limits to our ability to fathom the depth of the Godhead. We have limitations in our understanding of more than 3-4 dimensions. We can't figure beyond beyond smell, beyond touch, beyond sight, beyond hearing. So this is 4 dimensions. People say time, as time goes on, things deeper. So 5 dimensions. You talk about intuition. You sense that there's a realm beyond the physical. Okay? We eat at intuition, if you like. You have only so far 6 dimensions that you're talking about. And you can't imagine that there are 7 dimensions, 8 dimensions, 10 dimensions, 100 dimensions. God is our creator. He has more dimension than we are able to understand. See, so how can we understand these things? We have to accept humbly the fact that God has revealed Himself as the Trinity, and we must accept what has been revealed about Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God who has taken upon Himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be God. And He has to come as truly human without sin, because He has to die on the cross to pay for our sins. I cannot pay for your sins because I'm sinful like you. I myself have a debt to pay. And nobody else can pay for me because you are equally sinful. And only the Savior God has provided, Jesus Christ, who is true man but without sin, He can pay for the sin of His people. So that's why he came to take upon himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be God. And as God and man in one person, he laid down his life on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. He died. He has to pay with his life. His life is a perfect life. Therefore, he could pay for us all. And he has come to pay for the sins of his people. That is why all those who repent and believe in him, they do not have to pay anymore, because Christ has already paid for them. He died to bear the punishment of God upon himself on behalf of his people. So his people who hear the gospel, who hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come to die on the cross for them, when they trust in Jesus Christ, they are like united to him by faith. It is as though the punishment that should have fallen on them has fallen on Christ. Christ has taken the punishment that they deserve on himself. So the punishment of God has been turned away to fall on Christ. Therefore, we do not have to be punished anymore. Christ has been punished on our behalf. And we learn that Christ is risen from the dead to give new life. And if we are united to Christ in his death, we are also united to Christ in his resurrection. So new life is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ has to come and be true man without sin. So Jesus Christ is God and man in one person. So what is your estimate of Jesus Christ? Who is he really? It will determine your eternal destiny. Do you really know who Jesus Christ is? Are you convinced that he is the Son of God who has become man? Do you realize that his death on the cross was necessary for our sins to be forgiven? So when you are not convinced of these things, you don't value these things, you don't come to him, then you miss out on being forgiven your sin, you miss out on eternal life. On the other hand, if you value who Jesus Christ is, you understand and you value it, you know that you need this Savior, you know that he must die in order to pay for our sins, then you will come to him in faith. You will receive him. See? So it is so important to grasp this first point. Jesus Christ is God and man in one person, which verse 14 is teaching us. See? And the way of salvation is therefore by grace, God freely giving it to us. And this and other truths related to it are made known to us through Jesus Christ. When we come to know Jesus Christ, other things begin to happen in our life. We begin to see that the teaching of Scripture applies to us, and we begin to understand the things that are taught in the Word of God. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. We come to the second point. Jesus Christ deserves the highest honor in our lives. Verse 15 shows to us that John the Baptist has come. And although he was born before Jesus Christ, and although he started his public ministry before Jesus Christ, he declared very clearly that the one who came after him was far greater than him. We are told in verse 15, John bore witness. This is not the John who writes this gospel. This is John the Baptist. Okay? John the Baptist was a preacher. And he preached about the coming of someone greater than himself. So John bore witness of him and cried out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So how could that be? There was a time when John the Baptist was born. So he was born before Jesus Christ was born. So how could Jesus Christ then be before John the Baptist? From what we have learned of Jesus Christ's person in the first point, he's actually the eternal Son of God. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh. So what we know of Jesus Christ on this earth is when the Word of God has taken on perfect human nature. But from eternity, he has existed with God the Father and with God the Spirit. So John could rightly say that although he was born first and Jesus Christ is coming later, he was born later, but he's much greater than John, and he was before John. He could say that he was there already. John really couldn't compare
himself with Jesus Christ. His task is only as a herald to proclaim the coming of a great king. Jesus Christ is that great king. Now, if you watch any of those shows concerning kings and emperors of the early days, if they travel, they don't go in front. There is at least one person in front of him. And that person is not greater than the emperor. That person is not greater than the king. See? And that person perhaps carry the mace, the tongkat, the symbol of the power, of the authority of the king. So he will carry and announce, the king is coming. Make way. See? And people has to make way. See? And it is this herald, this person who announced the coming of the king, he is showing to us that behind him comes someone greater than himself. So John the Baptist did just that. He came to declare who Jesus Christ really was. And by considering verse 15 in conjunction with what we have learned in verse 14 and earlier, you come to realize John the Baptist is like having difficulty expressing to us the greatness of the person coming after him. It's like saying, you know, I have come to declare the coming of the one behind me. Yeah. But really, I'm nobody compared to him. So don't mistake me for him, and don't think that I am a small version of him. I'm really nothing. I'm nothing. I come only to carry out my task of declaring someone who is far, far greater. See? And so John is basically trying to say that the person of Christ must be truly appreciated. How mistaken we are if we were to meet a human king. Perhaps somebody from another country, he comes, and along the way you don't realize who he is. Along the way you treat him like an ordinary person. Then it's later revealed to you who he really is. If I have known, I would have addressed him correctly. If I would have known, I would serve him. I would show him the way. I would bring a chair out for him. I would serve him tea. There are many things that you would have done to the person whom you now recognize as far greater, with greater dignity than you have realized before. See, so here, John the Baptist is, as it were, having difficulty to express that. And since verse 14 is what John, the writer of the Gospel, says about Jesus Christ, now you look at what John the Baptist say. The two collaborates, John the Apostle and John the Baptist, they are saying, this person, Jesus Christ, the Word of God who has become flesh, don't you underestimate him. Don't you fail to see who he really is. You really have to wake up. Your eyes have to be open. You have to come to realize who he really is. Now, what we see and what we know and what we understand and what we perceive affects us in our action. Take, for example, a beautiful piece of art will stir in us admiration, not revulsion. If you are a person who appreciates art, you look at a piece of beautiful painting. You admire that piece, the balance, the proportion, the color, the message that is being conveyed across is so pleasing. It's pleasing to you. It doesn't cause revulsion. It doesn't cause you to want to vomit, no. So that is the effect of a beautiful piece of painting. And similarly, we can talk about other things. For example, music. For those who love music, who appreciate music, when you hear a piece of beautiful music, it affects you in a pleasant way. There's this sense of peace. There's no agitation of spirit. Only noise will cause you to be agitated. But beautiful music causes you to be smooth, to be soothed, to in your spirit, to be at peace. You enjoy it. You sway with the music. That is it. You see? Now, that's the effect of beautiful music upon us. So we have talked about sight. We have talked about our hearing. Now, let us consider human interaction. When you meet with a friend,
And if that friend occupies a high position, you feel so comforted. Ah, this is my friend, and he's a powerful friend. He has authority in the country. Ah, we are glad that we have such a friend. See, compared to a dangerous criminal, somebody just ran out of prison. A very dangerous criminal is at large, and then you come across this man. Hey, he looks exactly like the picture that has been released. This dangerous criminal is around, and you look at that picture. You look at this man. Oh, the chill goes up your neck. You feel, oh, this is the man, and you want to avoid him as far as you can and as quickly as you can. You see the two different effects. You meet a good friend who happened to be also a man of authority and a man who can help you in your difficulties. You're so relieved and so pleased to meet the man compared to the effect when you meet with a dangerous criminal. You see, there are different effects upon us. And when you hear about Jesus Christ, his character is beautiful. There's none more beautiful in character than the Son of God who has become man. And consider his power. He's the Son of God who declared when after his resurrection that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And imagine, before he came born incarnate, before he became man, he's the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the person we are talking about. So what effect does that have on you? A person of, when we consider his character, there's no blemish on him. If you talk about purity, he's perfectly pure. If you talk about love, he's perfect love. If you talk about justice, he's perfect in justice. You talk about holiness, he's holy. You talk about his wisdom, he's perfectly wise. Now, what has the effect of such a character upon you? It has it produces in us a sense of awe. It produces a sense of adoration. It is not an awe that causes us to want to run away from the person. Instead, it is an awe that draws you nearer and nearer and nearer. You want to be near this person because his character is just simply beautiful. Beautiful. You can't express it in human words. He's perfect. This is such a character. Then when you consider his power, there's none more powerful than him. And when you compare his beauty of character with his great power, you come to realize that there's no one who can compare with him. He's simply unique. And then when you compare his other characteristics put together, you realize, wow, this is someone whom we want to draw near to. That should be the effect upon us. Someone whom we want to know, someone whom we want to adore. And he is the one who is sent to this world to be our Savior. So consider him, the eternal Son of God, perfect in all his attributes. And he's from heaven, and he has come down to earth. And why did he come down to earth? To die on the cross, to save us from our sins. So the eternal Son of God, perfect in all his ways, from heaven, he has come to save us from our sins. Now, what should be the effect upon us? We do not want to hide from him. We do not want to run away from him. We want to instead draw near to him, to quickly get to know him. We want to come and adore him. Yes, we want even to bow down and worship him. He deserves all the honor that we can give to him. If John the Baptist is at a loss for word to say to speak of the greatness of the person who is coming after him, he wants us to realize all glory, all honor, and all respect should be given to this person. And you don't just stand there and tabe him, salute him, because he deserves the honor you can give. But more than that, you want to bow down in thanksgiving. Thank you for coming. Thank you for dying for me. And knowing that he's the Son of God, your Savior, you want to bow down before him and worship him. That should be the attitude of heart. Really, he deserves all the glory and honor that we can give. And I want to tell you, last night we went out to give a summarized version of this message to the migrant workers. We saw the reaction in the people. And the first person we talked to as we come to this point, see, he bowed down his head and he puts his hand here spontaneously. See, and if this truth about the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, where he is from, why he has come, if he, it does not affect you, either I have failed to convey to you what this passage is trying to say to us, or you are missing something very important. So 2 points have been covered. Jesus Christ is God and man in one person. This is a truth that we must come to understand. Jesus Christ deserves our highest honor in our lives. This is a truth that should affect us deeply in the heart. And now, the third point, Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. Now is time for action, time for decision. We said the mind, the heart, and the will. The mind knows, the heart is convicted or affected, and then now is our action. In verse 16 to verse 18, we are shown that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. If you are lost, you want to find a way home. Jesus Christ has come to heaven to show to us the way home. Heaven is where we haven't been before. If you haven't been to a distant country, you go by yourself and you explore because you are an adventurous person. And now with the tourist information, everything is in the language that you can understand. Now you Google, you translate, and you find a tourist guide. Everything is arranged for you. But imagine in the early days, the explorers, they go to a nation. They have heard of, but they have not been. See, you go there, you don't know the language of the people. You find the culture, the customs so foreign. You don't know what food is good for you and what food may cause you to have a tummy ache. At night you wonder where you are going to sleep, see? And you do not know the route to where you want to go. And let us say you heard of this beautiful mountain, you want to climb this mountain, or you heard of this beautiful lake, you want to go and have a look at that lake. See, you try to communicate with the people, you have to use sign language, and blah, and you have such great difficulty. Okay? But let us say someone from that country is known to you. He said, I will wait for you at the airport the moment you arrive. See, and then I will bring you to where you want to go. And here you have a friend who knows the language, knows the custom, knows the place. Wow, it makes your life so much easier. The moment you arrive, he meets you, he leads you around. Your journey is smooth. You really enjoy that visit because you have this friend with you. Now we are going to the place where we have not been before. The Bible describes to us, we get an idea that there's a beautiful place. Heaven is beautiful. Words cannot explain. And our trials on this earth cause us to realize, you see, we can't be here forever. Our bodies grow old. And as we age, you discover problems of various kinds come to us. And in our short life on this earth, we already experience difficulties and of relationship. And often it is, relationship can be so bad and so painful, so difficult that you feel that it might be better to go earlier. It might be better. And some, they have sufferings in life, they would prefer to go. The only thing is, as believers, we can't take our own life. See, otherwise it would be better to go. You see? And let us say even things, supposing, and that is not a possibility, supposing things have been reasonably smooth with you, you discover you have not too much difficulties in life, but wait a moment. Can you fight old age? You can't. And as you age, you discover you are not as beautiful or handsome as before. And you discover with time your joints become painful. See, and with time you discover you can't do the things that you did when you were younger. You can't travel anymore. You can't eat certain type of food. And you discover that your body is decaying. Now you have to face with the fact that you're getting older. And then the time will come when you have to die. See, so where do you go from there? See, so friends, wake up, man, wake up. See, all these years we live in a make-believe world, is it? Our life is make believe. We push away the thought of death. We push away the thought of old age. We push away even when trials come. We pretend that they are nothing. But we can't pretend anymore. Face facts. See, the time will come when we have to face with our eternal destiny. Where do we go? We want to go to heaven. Go to heaven, we say. So we have been shown two things already. Now we are shown the third thing. Jesus Christ is the way. So if you want to arrive safely in heaven, which the Bible talks about, even that is only a glimpse, a faint glimpse of the reality. Heaven is far more beautiful than the Bible describes. The Bible describes in words which our limited minds can only understand that much and no more. Imagine what heaven will be like. It is a place of true joy, true happiness. It is a place of true peace. There will be no more the trials of this world, no more the misunderstanding, no more all these broken relationships. Nothing like that. No diseases, no accidents, no parting of ways. Heaven is a beautiful place we must aim to go. And Jesus Christ is from there. Jesus Christ came from heaven. Which guide is better than Jesus Christ? He's the only begotten Son of God. There's no other begotten Son of God. So you're left with no choice. He's the Savior God has appointed for us. There's no other Savior God has appointed for us. He has died and paid for our sins. And He has risen from the dead. He's waiting for us. And now if we would only hear His voice, follow Him, we will be able to arrive safely home. So Jesus Christ Himself said in John chapter 14 later, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So the Father is waiting for us. Remember the prodigal son? The Father is craning His head, looking for when the Son will return. You come to Jesus Christ, then you will know God the Father. You follow Jesus Christ, He will bring you safely to heaven. He has paid the price to redeem you. See, you don't have to pay the price of your sin anymore because Christ died to pay for you. See, He's risen from the dead to give you new life. See, so when you trust in Him, you discover He will ensure that we arrive safely in heaven. So Jesus Christ is portrayed to us as truly the only way, the only Savior. And note, we are told there, the law came through Moses. The law, whereas grace and truth came from Jesus Christ, in abundant measure, by the way. It's not just in limited measure, it's in abundant measure. So why the contrast between the law? The law, wasn't it God's word? Yes, it's God's word, but it's partially God's word. The law performs only the function of revealing God's holy character. And like a mirror, the perfect mirror of God, when we look into that mirror, we see what we truly are in God's sight. We are much more ugly and filthy than we thought. You see? And therefore we know that the law cannot save us. You try to keep the law, you will never be able to keep it perfectly. Therefore the law cannot save you. The law only brings condemnation. It condemns you. See? And it turns us to seek salvation in Christ. Salvation is by the grace of God. Grace means God freely gives salvation to us who are undeserving. We don't deserve it, and yet God gives it to us in Jesus Christ. So the way we benefit from Christ's death on the cross, the way we get eternal life from Him, is by faith. We confess our sins to God. We admit that we have done wrong and we are unable to save ourselves. Then tell God that you want to trust in Christ and that you will forever follow Him. See? And you will be forgiven your sins. And you will be ensured that you arrive safely in heaven. So that is the teaching here. That grace, salvation not by your effort, but salvation as a gift from God, which you gain, which you benefit by having faith in Christ. So salvation is by the grace of God. Eternal life is by the grace of God. It's freely given to us in Jesus Christ. So come and enjoy this salvation by faith. Trust in Christ. And that moment, you begin to have eternal life. So salvation is by grace, whereas the law came to Moses and it only reveals our sin and condemns us and causes us to seek salvation in another way, in another person, Jesus Christ. Trust in Christ. So the law came to Moses, but grace comes through Jesus Christ. And also truth comes through Jesus Christ. The law is only a portion of God's truth. So it reveals only our sin and our inability to save ourselves. But the truth about salvation, the truth about being liberated from sin, the truth about enjoying the children of God, all this truth and much more come in Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, the Bible begins to apply to you. All the blessings and promises of God apply to you. So the truth comes in abundant measure through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth is found in Jesus Christ. Then a final point to note is this. This is the only begotten Son of God. We are told in verse 18 there, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You may claim to know God, but only intellectually. You may read the Bible and say, I agree with all that's written here, but it's only all intellectual. You will never know him. You will never have a living relationship with him until you come to faith in Christ. And Christ, knowing Christ, is the only way of having a living relationship with God, having eternal life, having spiritual life, so that you are in communication with God. It comes through faith in Christ, because the only begotten Son of God, he is in the bosom of the Father. At the point when John the Baptist was saying this, and at the point when John the Apostle was recording this, Jesus Christ was already on earth. Okay? But he is recorded as in the present tense. He is in the bosom of the Father. That means he sustained a certain relationship that no one has. The Son of God is the only begotten. He is the only begotten of the Father. Father, Son, from eternity. Eternity to the point when Christ came to take on perfect human nature. That relationship between Father and Son is still there. It's a special relationship, a bond, different from all other relationships. So if you want to know the Father, you want to be accepted by the Father, you want the Father to smile upon you, you better be right with Jesus Christ. Get to know him, trust in him, and you discover when you know Jesus Christ, you will know the Father. Okay? When you are approved by the Son, when you are saved by the Son, you are accepted by the Father. Your sins will be fully forgiven. God accepts you as an adopted son. You become a child of God. You become a son and a daughter of God. Yes, verse 12 tells us the right to become the children of God belongs to those who receive Jesus Christ. How do you receive Jesus Christ? Not just having head knowledge, but having this trust in him. Jesus Christ truly is the only way to arrive safely in heaven. There is no other way. He's the only Savior who can give you eternal life. His death on the cross alone is the only way by which we may be forgiven God. We are forgiven by God and we are accepted by him. That is the only way. So these then are the 3 points. The unique person and work of Christ save us from our sins. We draw to a close. How many points have we learned? 3 very important points. First, Jesus Christ is God and man in one person. Second, Jesus Christ deserves the highest honor in our lives. Third, Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. Do you now know in your mind? Are you convinced of Jesus Christ? Do you now come to act? Act by making Jesus Christ your choice. Receive him. He's being offered, as it were, in the gospel. He's offered to you in the message. He said, come to him. Come to Jesus Christ and have peace with God through him. He has done everything needful for you to be made right with God. So come to him. What is your response? Your response tonight will determine whether you are on this new life, new road to heaven or not. It will determine whether you finally arrive safely in heaven or not. So let tonight be the night when at last these things become clear to you, when at last you are convinced and convicted of the truths that have been declared in your hearing all these years, all these many times. Don't wait anymore. Don't wait. There are certain things that you can wait and say, wait, let's be patient. Let's not rush into things. But in this matter of salvation, you have tarried too long in this world. You have waited far too long without Christ. So which young person here is being spoken to tonight? And which older person? And some of us are getting on to the time when we might be called home. You see, and yet we are not right with God. See, to arrive safely in heaven, you must have Christ here in your heart. We declare the truth of the gospel about Jesus Christ and his death to you. See, we can declare it to you, but you must seek him. Seek him, oh my friend, seek him until you find him, until you have him in your heart. Yes, come to Jesus Christ and find salvation in him. May God deal mercifully with us all.